working with the Faith Mission in Canada, and we work as full-time missionaries in Southern Ontario, working within the small towns, the rural areas, the farming communities, bringing the gospel afresh, supporting churches without pastors, supporting churches that have a pastor but don't have any help, and also working at our center in Campbellville, just near Milton there, we were just doing kids camps. We did, they stay overnight from Monday to Friday. We just did a camp from ages 8 to 11, and we have a teen camp starting Monday morning. So if you remember, pray that God would be at work in those teens who come out this coming week. And I brought our partners in prayer, and it just gives you an idea of what's going on, what we're doing in each different district around Canada. And I would encourage you to take one so that you can be praying for us. We greatly appreciate your prayers. You know, nothing, when it comes to ministry and advancing the gospel, we know that nothing happens apart from prayer. So we do appreciate your prayers. And just to give you an idea, too, of one way you can be praying for us, we are working right now replanting a church in Grassy, Ontario, which is near Grimsby, a historic church there that was on its last legs. And they've decided to, with about eight people, to replant the church, and we've been working with them to do that. And we have we're going to officially launch the church again August the 3rd. So God is at work, and it's very encouraging to see that something that was about to die, we're very encouraged and enthusiastic that the Lord is going to live. And in this farming community, there's going to be two massive developments nearby. So the work, you know, God's building it up. People are coming into this farming community, so it's the church is needed. And yeah, we appreciate your prayers for that. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, open it with me to the book of Philippians. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 to 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 30. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we are in your presence as your people, as the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a copy of your word, that we get to hear your voice, that we get to know who you are, that we get to see living examples of people changed by the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your faithfulness. Father, as we come to meditate on your word, we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. We rest upon your promise that he would lead us and guide us into all truth. We pray, Lord, that as we hear the word, would you renew our minds? Would you cause our hearts to be awakened? Would you teach us? Would you shepherd us? Would you feed us? Lord, we ask that as we hear the word, you would press us into the mold of Christ. I pray, Lord, for your people. I pray for those of us who are feeling cold and apathetic, that you would stir us, that you would move us, that you would remind us of our calling and our position in Christ Jesus. And for those of us, Lord, who are afflicted and downcast, would you lift up their hearts and show them the glory of Jesus Christ and your goodness. And for those of us, Lord, who feel strong and who are doing well in you, would we go from strength to strength? Father, we need you. I need you. We look to you. Help us now. Open your word. Give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, but you can see how it fits within the whole context of chapter 2 and is really connected to the whole book. Each chapter flows into the other. But the text that I want us to consider is Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30, and I've entitled this message this morning, Examples of Humble Servants. Examples of Humble Servants. When we think about the essential characteristics of strong Christians or a strong church, we tend to think about sound doctrine, and rightly so. We tend to think about strong leadership, leadership skills, and we tend to think about spiritual gifts. And all those are essential. We need to be thinking about those things. But how often does unity and humility rise to the top of what we deem to be important when we consider a strong Christian life and a strong local church? What rises to the top of what we strive for? Is it unity and humility? You will remember in the upper room discourse, this is John chapters 13 to 17, Jesus demonstrated humble leadership to the apostles. And Christ, throughout his discourse, says that the gospel is going to go out to the world through a united people, through united people who love one another. And the church in Philippi has been living proof of that work of the Holy Spirit, uniting a people who are living in love and who are serving in love and who are advancing the gospel together. And Paul says that the Philippians had been partners with him. This is in chapter 1. They have been partners with him in the gospel, defending the gospel and confirming the gospel and supporting him in the gospel from the very first day. Just to give you a reminder of why, when you read the book of Philippians, Paul is constantly calling them my beloved, and he's constantly using such strong, affectionate, loving terms toward them, is because the church of Philippi was born out of Paul's great adversity in Paul's life. You remember he was thrown into the prison, the belly of the prison with Silas in Philippi. And it was one of the first converts in the church was the jailer in that prison. And then it was also Lydia, the seller of purple, who were with the women who were at the waters of the meeting place of prayer. And those were two very dramatic conversions and two very intimate conversions. And you can see how from that, the church of Philippi became strongly fused with the heart of Paul because of the very nature of which the church was born there, through such adversity and through such miraculous power of God delivering Paul and Silas from the prison, and also of that jailer seeing the power and the glory of Christ so strongly. So that's kind of the context of why this church is so, their heart is so fused together with Paul. But they were the ones who supported Paul, he says, when no one else was doing it. They were the first ones to support him. And they have, he says, they were supporting him and defending and confirming the gospel from the first day up till now, when Paul is writing this letter from prison in Rome. And as we look at the letter to the Philippians, it's clear that as Paul has been arrested and he's sitting in prison in Rome, it's clear that his imprisonment has rocked the Philippians. It has shaken their faith. It has disrupted their joy. All commentators agree that when you read the book of the letter to the Philippians, it is the letter of joy, the letter of rejoicing. And one of the things that Paul's imprisonment has done to the Philippians, it has disrupted their joy and their rejoicing. It's disrupted their unity and their love for one another, and their humility, and their focus on the gospel. And because those things have been disrupted, their witness for the gospel has also been disrupted, because the witness is connected to those very things, unity, love, and joy. And Paul's desire as he's writing this letter to this beloved church is that they would rejoice in Christ once again, that their eyes would be fixed back upon Christ, and that they would understand that Paul's suffering and his imprisonment is not a loss, but is actually a gain. It is actually Paul being in prison is actually Christ continuing to demonstrate his victory in advancing the gospel despite its enemies' assaults. That's what Paul says in chapter 1. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And Paul says that this has emboldened people to preach the gospel. And he says that people are preaching the gospel for very different reasons. But what does Paul rejoice in? Paul doesn't rejoice in the fact that Paul's not in prison moaning over the fact that he's not out there doing it. He's rejoicing in the fact that Christ is being preached and people are being stirred to preach Christ as a result of his chains. And that's what he wants the Philippians to know. This is not a loss, but Christ is demonstrating his victory and he is advancing the gospel despite its enemies' assault. So Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that their love would abound more and more, he says. And the word that he uses there for love in the Greek is the love that is not, that goes out despite the worth or the worthiness of the individual to whom it is being expressed. And Paul says, I want that love, that sacrificial love that is poured out, that love that caused God to send his son and his son to die for sinners, that love to abound in you more and more, and that they would understand that they can rejoice in all circumstances because Christ is advancing the gospel despite what appears to be, humanly speaking, a loss by Paul, the great apostle who's planting churches and who's winning the Gentiles to Christ. He's sitting in chains in a Roman prison. And he exhorts the Philippians to live lives then worthy of the gospel of Christ, and that they would stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That's essentially chapter one. Paul's saying, here's what's really going on. Continue to stand together, to be united, continue to serve one another, continue to pour out your love upon one another. Why? Because the gospel cannot advance if you are not united, if you are not rejoicing in Christ, and you are not serving one another in love. And he exhorts them, so therefore live lives worthy of the gospel and be united in advancing the gospel. So chapter 1, giving context to chapter 2, chapter 1 could be summarized as joy from relationship with Christ, joy from relationship with Christ that is a joy that is despite all that is going around you. You can rejoice because of your union with Christ. And secondly, joy in glorifying Christ no matter what. Joy in seeing Christ glorified. And that's what Paul exemplifies for the Philippians. I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice because Christ is being preached. And it doesn't matter if I'm doing it because I'm insignificant. All that matters is that Christ is being glorified. Philippians, get a hold of that and get back to the gospel. That's chapter 1. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 30 then, is joy, the joy of Christian unity. The joy of Christian unity. And it makes sense that Paul then would turn from exhorting them to be united and exhorting them to pour out their lives for Christ and to glorify Christ. It would make sense for him, after exhorting them to do that, to then turn to the joy of Christian unity, because we can't glorify Christ if we're not a united body. The gospel would not be advanced. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 30 is about the joy of Christian unity and how that unity flows out of humility. Shared joy is impossible without unity. That's the theme of chapter 2. Unity is unity. And the key to unity, Paul says, is humility. You won't be united if you are not humble. And this is what Paul describes throughout this chapter as a self-emptying life. That's what Paul describes humility as throughout chapter 2. Humility is demonstrated in a self-emptying life. Listen to what Paul says, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. From what Paul says to the Philippians here, it's clear that the Philippians' love has grown cold. It's clear that as Paul has been taken off to prison, Satan has come in and has caused the church to become proud and to take their eyes off of serving Christ and began to focus on themselves, self-importance, selfish ambition. And we know this is the case because in chapter 4, Paul is going to say to two women who have been very faithful in serving to advance the gospel and serving to the needs of the church, in serving the saints, Euodia and Syntyche, he says to them, I urge them, I entreat them to agree in the Lord. So we know that the church has grown cold and begun to fracture because of selfish ambition and pride. And we know that love, encouragement, sympathy, joy, and unity evaporates in such an environment where pride and self is at center stage. Paul is saying to them, unity flourishes in humility, which considers others more significant than oneself and looks out for the interest of others, not just your own. And Paul, of course, knowing that he needs to heal this pride and heal this fracturing that's going on in the church, what does he do? He sets their eyes right back on Christ. Because whenever something's going wrong in our life, whenever we're off track, what's happening? We've taken our eyes off of Christ, and we've put our eyes on ourselves. And so Paul takes us right to the place of healing and remedy and getting us back focused on advancing the gospel, and that is to put our eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, is the prime example, the example of this self-emptying humility that is needed in order to glorify Christ and to advance the gospel. Again, verse 5, Paul continues, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So first, Paul points them to Christ, the chief example, whom we are to pattern our lives after. Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, meaning that he made himself of no reputation, even though we know Christ, being God in the flesh, could have come and said, of course, the only one who could have said, worship me, serve me, would rather emptied himself, took the form of a slave, and served sinners. He humbled himself even lower to the point of death, even death on the cross. And what Paul is driving home to the Philippians is that if Jesus, God in flesh, did not demand to be served and exalted, but rather humbly served and gave himself sacrificially for you sinners, not even great people, how much more are you then to you, how much more are we to empty ourselves and serve and let God exalt us as he sees fit? That when they look at Christ, that's the example there to see. You remember Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat, what? Fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bear much good fruit. This is not to be lost on us nor on the Philippians. That if we are to focus on ourselves and to preserve ourselves, we'll remain alone. But if we give ourselves and die of ourselves and pour out our lives like Christ, we will abound in much good fruit. We will not remain alone. And after Paul points to Christ, we have three examples of living men in our text. And see, Paul is so smart in doing this, even though he's not necessarily directly kind of putting it like I am in a sermon saying, okay, here's me, and then here's Timothy, and here's Epaphroditus. But Paul is so smart that after he holds up Christ, the Philippians might say, well, that was the Lord Jesus. I can't be like that. That was Jesus, right? Well, Paul says, okay, well, let me give you three living examples. Myself, Timothy, and Epaphroditus among you who are living the very example of this self-emptying life and whom you are to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. So after he points to Christ, we have three people in the text who Paul gives as examples of humble servants: himself, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Each of them are models of this self-emptying humility that was embodied preeminently in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is a living example of this Christ-like humility and service to the Philippians. Verse 17 to 18, he says to them, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's example to the Philippians is, he says to them, my joy is your spiritual growth. That's the attitude you're to have to one another. My joy is your spiritual growth. And if that means that I have to pour out my life, even unto death, for the sake of your growth in Christ, so be it. And to do so is my joy, is my crown. And he says here, he's willing to lay his life down for that. And just as Paul's suffering is producing joy, as he's in chains in Rome, he also wants the Philippians to rejoice as they pour out their lives and suffer with and for one another for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And Paul has been an exemplary servant to them of this self-emptying life in other ways. For instance, you'll see even in chapter, as you read it on your own, in chapter 3, Paul, the apostle, was the most well-educated of all the apostles of Christ. He's the most well-educated. All the rest were common men. He says in chapter 3 that he has come from the highest ranks in Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. And he says he showed unmatched zeal persecuting the church in love for God, even though he was wrong. Yet, in spite of all of those things, which he says he counts as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord, he always maintained a lowly spirit. He always maintained a humble attitude. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. When one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I'm a follower of Apollos, aren't you just acting like the world? After all, who's Apollos and who's Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. Paul says, I'm nothing. I'm just a servant. Now our text, verses 19 to 30. Now in our text in verses 19 to 30, Paul, he is communicating his desires and plans to the Philippians of what he is going to do and what he hopes for. But in the midst of this, as he's communicating these very general plans and what seems to be a very, in the sense, remember, this is a personal letter giving his heart's desires and his plans to the Philippians. It's not going to be lost on them of what Paul is trying to drive home as he communicates what he's going to do, as he holds up Timothy and Epaphroditus to them. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Remember, he's written this letter to the Philippians. It's been carried to them. And of course, he's waiting. He'll be waiting sometimes weeks or months, right, to get news. How did they respond to the letter? How's things going with them? Have they healed these fractures? Have they turned back to focusing on Christ? Paul's eager to know of what's going on with them and to be cheered by news of them. Verse 20, so he hopes to send Timothy to them so that he may be cheered by news of them. For I have no one like him, like Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying to the Philippians, my heart is with you. I long to see you. I have plans to come if I can be released from prison. And we know that he does get released from prison. He says, verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also. But his heart is longing for these people that he's poured out his life for, that he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you because I'm eager to hear how you're doing in the Lord. And I have no one better to send. I have no one more that I can trust to send who will care for you and bring word to me of your condition than Timothy. And Timothy is our second model of selfless, other-serving humility, verses 20 to 24. Again, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, it says that when Paul and Silas came to Lystra, the believers there spoke well of Timothy. That's when Paul and Silas picked Timothy up. What do we know about Timothy? Well, we know that his mother was Jewish and his father was Greek, because later on, after Paul took on Timothy as his apprentice, it says he circumcised him so that he wouldn't give an offense to any of the Jews. And the reason why Timothy probably was not circumcised is because his father is a Greek and the father is the head of the home. Nevertheless, his mother is Jewish. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says this, that Timothy had a sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that from infancy he had known the holy scriptures, which are able to make us wise unto salvation. But here's what we know about Timothy, that even from a young age to the church, Timothy stood out as one who was like the Lord Jesus Christ, a self-emptying, selfless saint, that even as a young child, there's no children here, oh, there's a young guy here, there's some young people here, even as a young person, the church could recognize the presence of Jesus Christ in Timothy by him being a selfless servant among the church. And when Paul and Silas came among them, and you know, Paul's like, hey, who could help us? They say, hey, consider this young man right here, this selfless servant who's been pouring out his life for Jesus Christ among us. And Paul says that what makes Timothy stand out in our text above the rest is, number one, his heart is committed to the interests of Jesus Christ. That's verse 21. That's the first mark of Timothy. How is he a humble servant? His heart is committed to the interests of Jesus Christ. Paul says, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but Timothy seeks the interests of Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean there by they all seek their own interests? Well, earlier in chapter 1, Paul says that some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others preach from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There's two people who are preaching the true gospel, but one's doing it from selfish ambition, seeking to get permission and promotion and position in the church. The other are doing it out of love, purely for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, even in the church, majority of people are seeking their own interests. But not Timothy. He's seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. I know that wherever I send Timothy, I know that he is not going to seek himself, but he is going to seek the things that Christ desires, that Christ wants in your midst. Number two, he is genuinely concerned about the welfare of the church. Here's a guy like Paul who says, wherever I go, it doesn't matter where Paul sends me, I care about the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what denomination they are. It doesn't matter if they look like me. It doesn't matter if they're like me. If they're in Christ Jesus, I am willing to pour out my life for their welfare, for their building up, for the building up of the body of Christ. He's genuinely concerned about their welfare. And then number three, he's faithful in service in the gospel and faithful to those he labors with. That's verse 22. Faithful in the gospel. Timothy faithfully worked for many years in the background. He never complained. He never fought for position. He was a faithful co-laborer, a faithful servant who was happy to labor in the background if it meant that Jesus Christ would be glorified. He was faithful that wherever Paul sent him, he would go. And here's the thing, whenever Paul sent him, Paul knew that Timothy would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Paul. Timothy was one person Paul trusts the most to send to the Philippians. And you know, as you think about this, I wonder if that could be said of you and I. That if there were someone in the congregation who needed help, that the church could say, we know exactly who to send. We know exactly who to send who has the interest of Christ Jesus, who will pour out their life for this individual or for this ministry, and who will be a faithful representative of Christ and a faithful representative of us. So here's the point as Paul talks to them about Timothy. Christian joy springs from unity, and unity is not possible without others serving humility. And Timothy is an example of that. The third example of a humble servant is Epaphroditus, verses 25 to 30. Along with sending Timothy to the Philippians, he's going to send Epaphroditus to them, two men who esteem others better than themselves, exemplary servants. And Epaphroditus is only mentioned here in this letter. Our text, he's mentioned here in our text, verses 25 to 30, but he's also mentioned one other time in chapter 4, verse 18. This is what it says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So here's what we know. We know that Epaphroditus is the messenger of the Philippians. The Philippian church have put together gifts for Paul, resources for him, money. And when they looked around the church and said, who can we trust to faithfully take this money and go to Rome and minister to the Apostle Paul, the one whom we love more than anything else in the world? They said, we know who we can send, Epaphroditus. Now remember, traveling from anywhere in the ancient Near East is a deadly thing. You face bandits, you face the reality of various dangers, from poisonous snakes to scorpions to wild animals. You could run out of food, you could easily run out of water, you could find yourself in many dangers. And you could be sure there probably weren't a lot of people who put their hand up to say, I'll go. And then on top of that, when you get to Rome, you have to minister, you have to take care of the Apostle Paul. And yet there was one guy whom they know they could send and who shot his hand up and said, man, send me. I'm willing to die for the sake of Christ, if that be the case. So we know that he's gone to Rome as a messenger and minister to Paul's needs with a financial gift from the Philippian church. And listen to what Paul says about Epaphroditus. verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus was a man, we can see here, who was no mere messenger on a sightseeing vacation. This wasn't a vacation for him. But he was a man devoted to the work of Christ to the point of willing to lay down his life to minister to others. He carried the financial gift to Paul from the Philippians and then went about taking care of Paul's needs. So you have to imagine when he gets there, he takes the money that the Philippians have sent with him and he essentially has to go and buy Paul's food. He's got to go buy some new clothing, and he's got to go buy various things that Paul needs. And then when he comes back to the home where Paul is staying, where he's chained to two Roman soldiers, he then has to cook the food, and he has to feed Paul, and he has to take care of Paul. And as he's doing this, as he's loving Paul and taking care of his needs, doing the shopping, cooking the food, preparing what Paul needs, while he's doing these tasks, he becomes ill, even unto death. And the news of this illness of Epaphroditus makes it back to Philippi. And when Epaphroditus hears about this, rather than thinking of himself, he becomes distressed that the church is distressed about him. This is the heart of this guy, that when he hears that his church is distressed, that this man that has been such a servant among them, that they are distressed that they are going to lose, he becomes distressed that they're hurting and distressed for him. And Paul says that he's longing to be with them, which means that he's longing to get word to them that God has spared his life and has had mercy on him. And then Paul says that God's had mercy on himself, on him too, so that his joy would not turn to unbearable grief. And so now Paul is going to send back Timothy and Epaphroditus so that they will rejoice at seeing their faithful servant again. Listen to what Paul says in verse 29. So receive him. This is what Paul says, receive him then. God has spared him. He's not died. Paul says, Paul's sending word back to them. He's telling them he's not died. God's had mercy on him. He's had mercy on me so that I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm sending him back to you so that what? So that you would have joy. So that your joy would be full at seeing your servant. Again, here's the humility of Paul. I need this guy, but I care more about you. I'm sending him back so that your joy will be full and that your servant will be back in your midst. So receive him, Paul says, in the Lord, with all joy, and honor such men who lay down their lives for the work of Christ. So you can be sure that as Paul is, in this sense, writing this personal letter and giving these what seems to be common, just general itinerary plans and desires, he showcases these two beautiful servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and puts them before the Philippians. And you can be sure what Paul is trying to drive home to the hearts of the Philippians is not being lost on them of what they need to return to as they see these exemplary co-workers in the gospel. And here's the point. The point is that Christ who indwells believers is the one who, though being in the form of God, made himself of no reputation and took the posture of a slave and gave himself sacrificially for sinners. If this Christ is in you, then you also should walk in the same manner, pouring out yourself, expressing that same sacrificial love and humility for one another. If Christ be in you, Philippians, this is what it looks like. Timothy, Epaphroditus, myself, pouring out our lives and rejoicing in you being built up as a result. If we're Christians, we're to be like Christ, and that means we're to serve and not to be served. That's what Christ said. What Paul's driving home in the examples of chapter 2 is that joyful unity is the fruit of a humble people who selflessly serve for the glory of Christ and the advance of the gospel. Without humility, there can be no unity, and without unity, there can be no advance of the gospel. That's the whole point of chapter 2. And if the Philippians, and if we, you and I here today, if we're to joyfully endure anything and all things, whether it be storms, whether it be trials, suffering, persecution, false teachers, gossip, division, pride in the church, if we are to endure joyfully those things and advance the gospel as a united people, it's going to be through humility, through humble servant attitudes, humble servant hearts. It's going to be through a people who genuinely seek after the interests of Jesus Christ and not of their own. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your dear son. We thank you, Lord, for these godly examples of Paul, of Timothy, and Epaphroditus, these living examples of what it looks like to be in Christ and to live for Christ. Lord, we want to advance the gospel. We want to see Christ glorified, and we know that cannot happen apart from unity, and we know that there cannot be unity without humility. So we ask this morning, as we've seen these powerful pictures, that you would renew in us a humble heart. We ask that you would cause the mind of Christ to be in us afresh. We pray that you would clothe us with humble hearts, and we ask that you would empower us once again to pour out our lives afresh for each other and for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.